In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
2 weeks ago, at our congregational retreat, Debbie Blue, a founding pastor of House of Mercy in St. Paul, Minnesota, and award-winning author, led us through reflections on several women in Scripture. She's just written a book, Consider the Women, a Provocative Guide to Three Matriarchs in the Bible. In her sessions with us, she introduced us to these three matriarchs, Hagar, Esther, and Mary. In keeping with this theme, on Sunday morning, she preached about the midwives in Egypt. You remember the ones, they refused to kill the male babies born to the Hebrew women. Our Bible is full of old stories, Debbie says, which seem to have an endless capacity to reveal glimpses of God, what it is to be human, things we might rather keep hidden, what is under the surface of everyday life. These stories nourish us, provoke us, and transform us. Yet, as Debbie observes, our scripture is overwhelmingly based on patriarchal materials, mostly handed down and performed by men. Moreover, much of our tradition of interpretation of these stories has been handed down to us by men, with the result that the world of Scripture and much of history, of church and culture, liberal and conservative, offers a mostly male narrative. Debbie seeks to address this in her text. And in her time with us in her two sessions 2 weeks ago, she did the same. These old Scripture stories that we know and love are full of stories of women. They're just often overlooked. But these women, ignored and manhandled on occasion, but reliably provocative, in Debbie's words, have been here all along to help us. We simply need to hear their stories and allow them, as we've allowed the stories of the patriarchs, to reveal to us glimpses of God, to bring light to the things we might rather keep hidden. This weekend, we have the chance to do just that. So today, let's consider Lydia. Luke, the author of Acts, sets the stage for Lydia by relating a dream of Paul's in which a Macedonian man pleads with Paul, "Come, help us." Convinced God is calling him to Macedonia to share the gospel, Paul and his companions immediately head to Philippi. There they spend several days, presumably seeking, as was their custom whenever they entered a new place, the local Jewish community. It seems they had no luck, because on the Sabbath, rather than going to the synagogue, they go outside the gate, outside the city, to the river, where they suppose there is a place of prayer. There they find a group of women who gather to pray, and among them was a certain woman named Lydia. We don't know much about her. We know she's from the city of Thyatira in the Greek region of Lydia. In fact, her name means simply Lydian woman. She's an outsider. She's a resident alien in Philippi, and she's a Gentile who's come to know to worship the God of the Jews. She deals in purple cloth. One source I read suggested her name shares a root word with the Latin word for purple. Now, purple cloth was a luxury item in Lydia's time, often reserved for royalty, and in any event, quite costly. From this, we can infer that Lydia was a woman of means. So here's the stage. Paul has come to Philippi having had a dream of a man calling him to come help us. Now that he's here, he finds no such man, no Jewish man waiting to hear the good news. So Paul shares the gospel with Lydia. And when he does, the Lord opens her heart to listen eagerly. In her book, Debbie Blue observes that Hagar is the only person in Scripture to name God. It happens when she's been driven into the wilderness by a jealous Sarah who regrets having given her maidservant to Abraham in hopes of getting a son. And alone in the desert, an angel comes to Hagar, tells her she's with child, directs her that she is to name him Ishmael, and then promises that Ishmael will become the father of a great nation. And Hagar, a woman, names God. She names him the God who sees. We learn something about God, about who God is, from Hagar's name. We have a God who sees, especially when we are in times of distress or need, and who responds. And this led me to wonder this week, if Lydia had given name to God, what name would she have chosen? Perhaps the God who opens hearts. Looking around the world today, we could all benefit from some time with the God who opens hearts. Looking in the mirror this week, I've become aware that I need a deeper relationship with the God who opens hearts. God opens Lydia and her heart to listen eagerly to the good news of Jesus Christ, and this she receives, for she and her household were baptized on the spot. This fact tells us a little more about Lydia. Notice she makes this decision to have her household baptized without reference to any male. There's no mention of her father, who is presumably still in Thyatira. And there's no mention of a husband or a guardian either. Moreover, having seen that her whole household is baptized, Lydia urges Paul, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." Acts is not sheepish about representing Lydia as a woman who manages her own business affairs, her own household, and possesses the authority to make decisions without recourse to a male. She's independent. She speaks directly and openly to men. She extends hospitality to men. This invitation to her home, which Paul accepts, is central to the story. We know that the earliest churches were house churches. They met in people's homes. Lydia's generosity provides Paul and his companions a home base from which they continue to share the gospel in Philippi, a place where new converts to the faith can come and worship. Lydia's home becomes the first house church in the city, the church to whom Paul's letter to the Philippians is addressed. Now, of all the churches Paul planted, the church in Philippi was the healthiest. They were ardent in prayer and worship. They supported Paul financially and with their prayers and correspondence. When he was imprisoned, they sent one of their own to minister to his needs, without which he would not have been fed or clothed. Above all, they became Paul's friends. Listen to how he opened his letter to them. "You hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. How I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. It strikes me that the church in Philippi took on the characteristics of its founding mother, Lydia. Here's the thing. That church in Philippi that owes its existence to Lydia and her open heart and her hospitality was actually the first church in all of Europe. For Macedonia is in the far eastern part of the continent. As a result, all of us here today trace our Christian roots to Mother Lydia. We hear a lot about the founding fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to name a few. I am grateful that our lectionary gives us time today to remember one of the significant founding mothers of our faith. I am grateful for Lydia, for the role model she is of a strong, independent woman. I'm grateful for God opening her heart and for her hospitality and for the church which she helped to build. May the God who opens hearts open our hearts, yours and mine, to receive more deeply the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bear that gospel to the world. And all God's people said,